Our God is faithful. He is faithful in every circumstance, no matter how bleak. He is 100% reliable to provide the comfort and the guidance that we so desperately seek. So often He provides the answers that we seek. How? Through His Word. Through His Word. Welcome to the weekly podcast of Independent Methodist Church in Macon, Mississippi. It is our hope that this message will encourage you, strengthen your faith, and draw you closer to Jesus Christ. On the second day of January 2023, last year, 14 months ago, America was brought to its knees and held its collective breath as tragedy struck in Cincinnati, Ohio. Midway through the first quarter of the Monday night football game between the Buffalo Bills and the Cincinnati Bengals, it was just a little over halfway through first quarter when number three, DeMar Hamlin, went to tackle a receiver. And it was a relatively hard hit, but not anything uncommon for the NFL. He made contact with the receiver and made the tackle. And then he stood up, took two steps back and collapsed. As everyone in the stadium got silent, 13 million people on TV were watching, thousands in the stadium, as the EMTs rushed out to try to work on him there on the field. And you could see on the video and the playback, you could see the grief and the despair and the weeping of some of the teammates as they didn't know what was going on, eagerly wondering what in the world was happening to this young 24-year-old player who just collapsed in front of them. Picture of health. And they watched in disbelief as the EMTs loaded him onto the stretcher and then onto the ambulance and then drove off to the hospital. Both teams knelt there together in the middle of the field to pray earnestly for God's mercy, to pray earnestly for God's healing. And by grace, God did bring him back from the point of death. DeMar Hamlin did recover. I was reading a report this week about the recovery and his time in the hospital. He stayed on the vent and sedated for a couple of days. You know, the first question he asked when they finally brought him out of that sedation and he still had the ventilator in and he couldn't talk, but he was writing on pen and paper. The first question he asked, did we win? And the doctor told him this, yes, DeMar, you did win. You won the game of life. Very few people that have that happen live to tell the story. But he was in the right place at the right time and had the proper care. Usually within 3 minutes when someone's heart stops like his did because of that impact. It happens, I was reading up, it had to happen within a 40 millisecond time frame for it to actually do what it did. When the heart is getting ready to beat, that's when the hit happened and it caused his heart to stop. And it's a big long word for it. But the doctor said, yes, you won the game of life. You and I can each win the game of life. 1 Corinthians 15 says that because of what Christ has done for us, we win in life and in death. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55 and following, Paul wrote these words, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you." But let's face it, friends, there are times in our lives where things happen that move us, shake us. Things can happen, and they do happen. They take our breath away, shake us, and shock us and upset us, and we experience the grief and the tears and the pain that go along with it. Yet, Paul says, Stand firm. Let nothing move you. But death occurs. We get a diagnosis of disease and it paralyzes us for a moment, takes our breath away. Despair over finances or some family difficulties. And none of us are immune to those trying times. If you're drawing a breath of air and you live long enough, you're going to experience those times. And it can feel as if the walls of gloom are closing in and there's no hope and no way out. And it's so in those difficult seasons of life that we hit our knees a little more frequently than we did before. And we pray a little more fervently than we did before. Just like that, those people did on that field and the nation as a whole, everybody was praying fervently for God's healing touch, God's hand. Have you been there before? When the difficult, gloomy times bring you to your knees and overwhelm you with pain and grief, I have. And I think probably most of us in here have at some point in our life. Some of us may be going through it right now in the midst of it. But in spite of our grief and sorrow and pain, the wonderful truth that we need to remember is that God is in control, even when life's storms throw everything into upheaval. God is not overwhelmed by the world's darkness. Nothing that has ever happened to us surprises God. He knows. He knows it's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen after that. Because he's in control. And this truth shouldn't lead us to soft pedal the pain and the grief. But yet it should lead us to give us hope in the face of it. Through Jesus, God has given us more than we deserve, and he'll continue to do so. Our God is faithful. He is faithful in every circumstance. No matter how bleak, he is 100% reliable to provide the comfort and the guidance that we so desperately seek. So often he provides the answers that we seek. How? Through his word. Through his word. Psalm 119 and verse 105 says that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 talks about what God's word is. His word is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And his word is able to convict us of sin and to dispel our self-deception. And the title of our message is, His Word Is, this morning. His word is eternal. His word is true. It never changes. It's always relevant. And his word is the firm foundation that we can rely on no matter what's happening in our lives. No matter if it looks like the world's coming to an end around us. His word is the foundation on which we can stand. And God's word is a record of his faithfulness. And in his word, the faithfulness of God is a recurring theme all throughout the word of God. When we read the Bible, we're presented with that fact, that truth. Early on in the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses wrote these words, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, and he is faithful. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." The faithfulness of God is a common thread all throughout the Psalms. And in Numbers chapter 23, in that exchange between Balaam and Balak, we get that stark contrast between the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of us, the unfaithfulness of man. Numbers 23 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" God is faithful. And so in Lamentations chapter 3 this morning, I want us to consider some things about the faithfulness of God. And I want us to see some things about how his word is what can make a difference in our lives when we face those gloomy, uncertain times of life. So we're going to read together the first 26 verses of Lamentations chapter 3. If you'll turn with me there. Starting in verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and salted me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we seek your face this morning and we learn about what your word is to us and what your word can be to us, Father, speak through me. Let me preach this message the way that I should. It's in Jesus' name, amen. God raised up the prophet Jeremiah to preach to the nation of Israel and to try to turn them in the midst of their rebellion. And the people did not listen. They didn't listen to God's word. They didn't listen to Jeremiah preaching to them. And so God judged the nation of Israel. And he sent them into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. The nation of Israel was dying and it was devastated and all hope seemed gone. And Jeremiah is surveying all this that has taken place. And he writes this lamentation, this book with five chapters. It's nothing but five sad poems filled with grief and mourning. But right in the middle of this doom and gloom in this chapter 3, right in the center of the book, is one little glimmer of hope. It's an oasis in a sea of darkness. It's the only bright glimmer there in this entire book. He says there in verse 21, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." When we're in those dark times of our lives, just like Jeremiah was, sitting there looking out over this devastation and not seeing any hope, we need to remember what Jeremiah did. Recall the faithfulness of God and realize that his word is to us something of value, and how powerful his word is to us. There are three things I want to talk to you about his word this morning, to remind us about what his word is to us. Number one, God's word is a comforting word in an uncomfortable setting. It's a comfortable word, comforting word in an uncomfortable setting. When we're in those uncomfortable settings of life, his word is a comforting word. In the first 20 verses there of that chapter, Jeremiah points out a very uncontrollable, uncomfortable setting that he's in. Jerusalem as a city is devastated, it's deserted, it's decimated. There's piles of rubble, I imagine, everywhere where once strong buildings used to stand. And he's surveying all this, and all this goes on, and he's looking at it in the first 18 verses of that chapter, he's really wallowing in that situation. But then he gets to 21, verse 21. He says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What does he call to mind? What gives him comfort and hope? That God's love keeps us from being consumed when we're in those uncomfortable times. And God's compassion, his mercies never fail. They're new every morning. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. That's our God. He's the God of all comfort. He's the Father of compassion. And it goes on there in verse 4. He comforts us in all our troubles. Not just a few. Not just one or two. He comforts us in all of our troubles. Because he's the God of all comfort. And it says, so we can comfort those in any trouble that we, with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. See, God comforts us so that we can comfort others. His word is a comforting word in an uncomfortable setting. Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50 says, remember your word to your servant, for you had given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. We can take comfort in knowing that God's promises will always come to be. His promises never fail. His mercies never fail. There's an old hymn that reads this way, and I don't think it's in our hymnal. It says, when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Unnumbered comforts to my soul thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived from whom those comforts flowed. It's from God and from his word that comforts flow, you see. When you and I are in uncomfortable settings, uncomfortable situations, it's then that we can be comforted by his holy word. I was reading this week the concentration camp in Auschwitz. Awful devastation back during World War II. But in the last few years, they found there was music there. There were people that were composing and writing and singing music there. And we don't know, but I just imagine this. Imagine a group of Jews. Skin is wasting away. They're sick. They're huddled around the lone candle in the room in those barracks. In those uncomfortable settings. And someone says, hey, I'd like to sing a song. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. We look at that and we think, there's no way. But God's word is a comforting word, even in those uncomfortable settings. The second thing I'd have you to see, not only is it a comforting word in uncomforting settings, it's an encouraging word for a discouraged people. It's an encouraging word for a discouraged people. How does Jeremiah move from the hopelessness in the first 18 verses of that chapter to expression of confidence in verses 21 and 22? He says there, so I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And what happened between 18 and 22 in this chapter? What happened there? Nothing. He's still in the same circumstances he was in just a few verses before. He's still in that same dreadful situation. There's no hopeful look. There's no comfortable situation. Yet he says, yet I call to mind this. In other words, I'm starting to think a different way. I'm changing my focus. From my set of circumstances to my Savior, to the Lord. That's what's changed, a different way of thinking, a different focus. I know that my circumstances are cruddy. I know that life is hard. I also begin to think about what God's Word says. And I'm encouraged by that because, you see, God's word is an encouraging word for the discouraged people. There was a song written by Lynn Anderson back in the 1970s, I think 1970. You know, God never promises us a life of ease. Lynn Anderson saying, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometimes. God never promises us that we can skip along on flowery beds of ease. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But he said, take heart, be encouraged. I have overcome the world, you see. It seems sometimes in our lives, the cloudy, rainy, gloomy days, when we're in that season of discouragement, they tend to drag on and on. And we think, when will this ever end? With no glimmer of sunshine. And then Jeremiah writes, yet I call this to mind. And his focus changes. And we can do the same thing. We can focus on our circumstances and not our Savior and be discouraged. Or we can focus on the right thing. Take our focus off of our problems and focus on Him and be encouraged. Focus on the promises in His Word. It starts to build. And hope starts to come back. Because the focus is on what God's Word says and not our emotions, not our feelings. In the aviation world, that's what's called flying by the instruments. You can imagine being in a plane 38,000 feet off the ground in a thick cloud bank you can't see in front of you, behind you, underneath you, anywhere around you, and you feel every little bump, every little bit of turbulence. You feel it, and your anxiety goes up. But if you focus on the instruments and fly by the instruments, you get safely to where you're going. It's not based on your feelings. It's based on the truth of that instrument. I think I've told you before the story about me having that class at Mississippi State where I had to do an environmental impact study. And they gave me a 40-acre block of 8-year-old pine timber. And they said, the hypothetical is we're going to put up a chopping mall here. You need to do an environmental impact statement on that 40 acres and give us a hypothetical situation of what will happen and what will be affected. And so I had to go out, and I made a poor choice to go out on a Sunday afternoon when nobody was up there. And it was cloudy. I didn't have any cell phone service out there. But I just happened to grab a compass before I left the house. And I got up in that 8-year-old pine thicket and was following the trails and couldn't see the sky because the canopy was so thick and wouldn't have done any good anyway. It was cloudy. And after about 10 minutes, I heard a car going down the road. Only problem was the car was supposed to be that way, and it was that way. And I had gotten turned around and I panicked because I didn't know where I was. My anxiety level began to go up, and I began to get discouraged. And then I remembered I had that compass in my pocket, and I took it out and looked at it, and it wasn't reading right, or so I thought. But the only thing I could trust was that instrument that I had in my hand. So I trusted it and walked out right where I was supposed to walk out. That's the way it is with God's Word. We trust what God's Word says and let it be our guide. Let it be the encouragement that we need to get us to where we need to be. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 and 18 says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And that's what Jeremiah is doing. He says, even though I'm in this gloomy situation and I can't see around the bend, this I call to mind. The unending love of God and the fact that His mercies are new every morning. This I call to mind and I'm encouraged. Although everything he wrote in the first 18 verses is true, nothing has changed except his focus. And he's encouraged by that. And he says, I have a hope, I have a comfort, I have encouragement because I know who God is and I know the truth about what God's Word says. And I know that His word is an encouragement for the discouraged. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." You see, God's word, the Scriptures, are an encouragement to us. They're an encouraging word for discouraged people. Jeremiah writes, "Because of His great love, we're not consumed." Friend, be encouraged in the fact that God loves us so much, and He will never stop loving us. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God is going to bring us through. And we're reminded of that over and over again in His Word. In Christ, we will never be consumed. In John 11 and verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And He goes on and asks, "Martha, do you believe this?" And that's the $64,000 question that we have to ask ourselves. Do I believe this? Do I believe that even though I die, I will live if I'm in Christ? Along with Jeremiah, we can say, as he did, "Yet because of this, I have hope. When I call this to mind, I don't like it this way. I don't know what's going on to make it this way. It's uncomfortable. It's discouraging. But you and I can have the hope just like he had. Because of God's comforting word, God's encouraging word, we can have hope." The third and final thing, God's word is a comforting word for the uncomfortable setting. God's word is an encouraging word for the discouraged person. The third and final thing, God's word is a Christ-centered word in a self-centered world. A Christ-centered word for a self-centered world. In the first verse, Jeremiah writes, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. I know another that could be ascribed to, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jeremiah writing this. Some commentators suspect maybe that's a little bit of an allusion to Jesus there. I don't know. You take it out of context a little bit when you do that. But we all know, if we know our Bible well, you can also ascribe that verse to Jesus. "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the wrath of God." Isaiah 53 tells it this way, speaking of Jesus, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." And then verse 10 of Isaiah 53 says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." Remember, Jeremiah says that the proof of God's love is that we've not been consumed. In other words, we don't get what we deserve because Jesus took that penalty for us. The Lord Jesus Christ was consumed on our behalf. Now, we are a self-centered people living in a self-centered world. I don't think anybody can deny that. You turn on the news or look at the newspaper any day of the week, and you see that we are that way. Our only hope is in Christ alone. He is our only hope. The ultimate expression of God's love and mercy is found in the person of His one and only Son, who beckons us in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This book is God's word. And it's a comforting word when we're in an uncomfortable setting. It's an encouraging word when we're discouraged. And it's a Christ-centered word. for a self-centered people, a self-centered world. When we find ourselves in those seasons of life that cause us sorrow and grief and tears, we just need to call His Word to mind. Because His Word is the comfort and the encouragement that we need. We need to focus on His love, focus on His faithfulness, focus on His mercies, because they are new every morning. You've heard this saying many times, you find out He's all that you have, you find out that He's all that you need. And He is all that you need. As we prepare to approach His table this morning, I ask you, do you know His Word? Do you know His Son? If not, He is calling you. Come unto Me, all you are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus suffered and bled and died for you and for me on that cross at Calvary. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day He was raised from the dead. And He lives today, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding and praying for you and me right now, that we would come to Him, that we would lay our burdens at His feet, that we would trust Him for comfort and encouragement, trust Him for salvation. If you've never done that, He's calling you to that this morning. Maybe there's some grief or sorrow or burden on your heart that you need to lay at His feet this morning. You do that as we approach His table of grace this morning, as we stand and sing in just a minute. Let's pray. Lord, how sweet it is to be loved by You, and that Your love and Your mercies never fail. Help us to call that to mind through Your Word each and every day when we encounter those things in life that don't go our way. When we're downtrodden and discouraged, we seek Your guidance, Lord. Help us to find You. Your Word says that if we seek You, we will find You if we seek You with our whole heart. Help us to do that today and the rest of our lives, so that we can say, as Jeremiah said, yet I call to mind this, and I'm encouraged, I'm comforted. Father, forgive us where we failed to do that in the past, and help us to do better in the future. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.